third chapter, and we are in verse 22 through 24. Thank you, James. Before we start, Alice, I just want to mention last night, I want to thank those brothers and sisters that showed up to the academia event last night, and it was very special as well. And I want to thank those that were there to support James. So, and I know we have a graduation, I believe this Wednesday and then next Sunday as well, and I believe they made those announcements on the last service. So in chapter 3 of Acts, and we've been studying here and moving through how Peter and John, after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the upper room, and how they had went to the temple and how they had healed that lame man, and though it was very special to that individual, there was a much larger picture at play. And we know that this miracle that was performed allowed God's word to be magnified, and that there were many people who had seen it, who had witnessed it. Some people marveled. And we see now that that Peter has used this miracle and this event to bring forth the word of God and to bring God's word for the profit of those that are there. And if we go to verse 22 where we left off, it says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." And so our first question, and I have to be honest here. When I first looked at the question, I figured, well, this is straightforward. I'll be done studying with this in a few minutes. And about 2.5 hours later, I finished studying this particular question. And I'm going to let you guys have your comments first, but then I want to let you know what God did for me in this and where he took me on that. So the question is, what gave Peter the ability to stand and deliver this powerful message? So with that question, who would like to take that? Paul?
Well, I'll give you the short version. The first chapter of the book of Acts, verse 8, it tells you exactly how that happened. If you want me to read it,
I sure.
"But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth."
Thank you, Paul. I had that scripture down as well, which we'll talk about in a moment. But it's very clear that it says that you will receive power after. So there's an event in the receiving of the Holy Ghost, and then they had the power. And Rick, and then Sherry. Rick, did you have your hand up? Rick Birch.
A couple of scriptures came to mind. Matthew 10, where Jesus sent out the apostles, you know, to go and preach to others, and he sent them out to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead. This is in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 19. But to raise the dead and cast out devils, he said, "You freely received, freely give." And it just the authority and the power that was given by God to do it, by the power of God doing it. And verse 19 also talks about how, you know, don't think on what you will say, but God would quicken you. God would give you the words. And then there's another scripture that I thought of in 2 Peter chapter 1, 21 and 21. that no prophecy is of the scriptures of private interpretation, but by holy men of God that they spake as the Spirit, as the Holy Ghost moved on them. And truly, Peter and these others, moved by the power of God, it was the power of the God that made all the difference in the world.
Amen. And so, because we see both Peter and John were full of that power, and that power was able to control their mind, was able to control their words, control their actions, and in all of their actions were there to give God glory. Sherry?
I always have loved this scripture, and it's in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and it's, well, 3 and 4, actually. He says, it's Paul, the apostle, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words, but of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, and of power. I just like that because it was the anointing of God that gave him the ability to bring the word of God.
Those are beautiful scriptures, and I can say personally, that's how it was for me. I've told individuals before that it was the music that brought me, but it was the word and the power in the word that held me. And I can still remember that first time I ever heard Alice preach behind this pulpit. I could still tell you what that teaching was about. And the power that was in her words, not because of who she was, that the fact that she was Alice Martin, but because she was full of God's power and the Holy Ghost. And you couldn't help but feel that power exude from her. And when you felt that power, you wanted to know where it came from. Therefore, you wanted to know the word. And it was a direct connection. So is anyone else who would like to make a comment? Okay. Is there somebody over here? Am I missing somebody? Oh, over here. I'm sorry, Diane. I'm paying extra attention to Buck back there tonight, so I don't forget him like I did last time.
I think I always think whenever Peter's talking, I always go back to the scriptures when Jesus was telling them, you know, to feed his sheep, and, you know, and he was telling them, like in Matthew in 16th chapter, that it was, you know, it was God in heaven that revealed these things to him when he asked him the question. And I always just always go back there whenever Peter at the start's doing that, you know, and I'm sure he went back there too in his mind.
Yeah, feed the sheep, but feed the sheep with truth and with the light. At the, it wasn't really a graduation, but at the academia meeting last night, or awards meeting, during the National Honor Society, they had a motto up there, and I don't remember all of it, but maybe those that were there can remember the first part. But it was something like, always seek the truth of light. And I thought, how applicable is that? How always seek the truth of light, as God is the light and his truth. And I think when we're doing that, then the power that he's given us in the Holy Ghost will allow us to use that. As I started to study this, what gave Peter the ability to stand up and deliver the powerful message, I came up with the same scripture that Paul did in Acts 1:8, which we'll go to in a moment. And then I found a couple other scriptures that talked about the power and how it's directly connected to the Holy Ghost. You can't have the Holy Ghost and be full of the Holy Ghost and not have the power. And you're not going to have power unless you've received the Holy Ghost. The power that the Bible talks about that gives you the ability to do these things that God would have us do. But what I really started to look at, and what God led me down the road to, is really to take a look at Peter. Because we see a man here that is standing up, and he's full of power. He's not afraid. He's got John with him, and he is talking to these people, and he's reminding them of the scriptures of the Old Testament, and he's not afraid, and he's doing God's work. But that's not always the Peter we saw. And it made me think about us as individuals and how each one of us have our own natural. We have who we are. We're a collection of our experiences, and we have skills, and we have talents, and we have some habits. We all have things that we come to the Holy Ghost with, and that we know that God changes. And so I thought we would take a just a journey down memory road for a moment and take a look at Peter and where he came from and how did he get to this point of having this tremendous power and the authority and the ability to speak in front of thousands of people. We know that thousands of people were there. It said in the second chapter of Acts that over 3,000 people had received the Holy Ghost and became part of the church. And I think later in either this book or the next chapter, it talks about 5,000 people. So there wasn't just a couple people that were gathered around. Peter was, he had a mass of people he was speaking in front of, and he wasn't afraid. There was something in his life that changed, and we know what that is, that made him have the ability to do this. And so I just wanted to go back and take a look at a few of the moments in Peter's life, and it helps us understand how God can also work with us and how we can have that same power and be able to do those same works, because he even said that you'll do these things and greater. And that means us. And so we know that Jesus met Peter and his brother Andrew when they were out fishing, and he walked by and simply said, "Follow me." And they didn't say, "What's in it for us?" or "Wait a minute, I got to take care of this or that." It said that they stopped what they were doing and they followed him, just like that. So the first thing we see about Peter is that when he decided he was going to do something, he was going to do it. He was a can-do person. I think today we would call him probably an extrovert, and he was a guy that wanted to get things done. He didn't procrastinate. We see that several times in his life, which we're going to look at here in a few moments, that he took action. He was a man of action. Sometimes, not always the best action, but he didn't let any grass grow under his feet. And it's amazing how God can take our strengths, the things that we do have as individuals in our nature, and make them so much better. I've played the drums since I was 5 years old, probably before that, beating on pots and pans. But I remember one time my pastor, Alice, said to me, "You're a good drummer, but when the Holy Ghost moves on you, you're a great drummer." And that's what we see here. We see Peter, who was a good man, but we see Peter after he's received the Holy Ghost and that power is in him and he becomes a great man. And so let's just go through a little bit of Peter's life here and take a look at how he got to this point. Let's go to Matthew, the 14th chapter. Matthew 14 and verse 24. And so in verse 24, just leading up to this, we know that this is where Jesus had fed the multitude. I think he fed 5,000 with the few fishes and a few loaves. And we know that he was a little tired at this point. He was a man with God inside, so he still had the physical limitations that some of us have. And he tried to get away and get some rest. He was on this ship. And it says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went into them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled." And I think any of us today, if we saw someone walking on the water, it would probably cause several different types of feelings in us. But at this particular time, they were troubled because this was something that hadn't happened before, and it was extremely different. And they were saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out in fear. So they thought it was a ghost walking on the water. "But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.'" So I really had to take a look at this and think about it for a moment. If we saw Jesus walking on the water, would we just marvel, or would we desire to do the same thing? Peter, being that man of action, he wanted to go out there and do walk on the water. He wanted to do the same thing. I don't think he really thought it through all the way, but he wanted to do that. He wanted to be part of what Jesus was and what Jesus was doing. And he wasn't ashamed or bashful to ask. Everyone else was afraid, but Peter wanted to go out in the water. And he said, "Come." So Jesus told him to come out. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So he's walking on the water. He is doing the same thing that his master is doing. Remember, he didn't have the Holy Ghost here yet. He hadn't received that power yet. He was still a disciple. He was a servant, and he didn't have that power. But when he saw that the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." So we see that even though he was a person of action and he had a natural that wanted to be and to do, being in the natural without the power, the natural can only go so far. And we know the scripture says that Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so in the natural, we have those limitations. We have things that we want to do, but either in our mind we think we can't do, or we have physical limitations. But that's not the Peter we saw in chapter 3 on Acts 24, or chapter 3, 24. We saw a man who didn't care about what was happening. And we know that there were people who could put him in jail. We find this out later. We have people that could have put him to death, but he didn't care. He wasn't afraid. Mark?
Not to take a strange tack, but do we have limitations in the natural, or do we have faith limitations?
I'm sorry, that last part, Mark?
Do we have limitations in the natural, or do we have faith limitations?
Well, it's a good question. We actually have, I believe we have both. You have faith limitations, which we see here with Peter, and that is we sometimes in our natural, we limit what we can do because we're thinking in the natural, as Peter was here because he didn't have the Holy Ghost. And then we can also have natural limitations. We have limitations where, like he said, when Paul prayed to have something removed from him, and you know, he said that nonetheless, if you don't remove it, your will, not mine. So there are things that God may allow to come into our lives that would give us some physical limitations. I'm probably not going to be a fireman in the future unless God decided he was going to heal my knee. But so that would be a physical limitation. But I have to be responsible for everything I can do and what I can do. Whatever my abilities are, I have to fulfill those. And so, you know, we see here that in the lame man, he had physical limitations, but God healed those. So if it be God's will, maybe I could be a fireman. I think it's a long shot, but I'm not going to hold out to it. But it's a good question, Mark, and I appreciate that, because sometimes we can think that they're natural when they really are a lack of faith. But I think if you're doing everything that you can do, God's going to do the rest. And he's going to put us and give us what abilities he wants us to have to do his work. Because in the end of the day, it's about his work. It's about his people, and it's about bringing new souls, and it's about pleasing him, bringing him glory and strengthening the body. And so back in 31, it says, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thee of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt?" So in this particular case, as Mark was bringing out, it was a lack of faith. It wasn't a physical limitation. And I like the way that Jesus was right there for him, stretched out his hand and was there for him. He didn't let him go under. Right? And what's the scripture that says that he never gives us more than we can handle? He always makes a way of escape. So, but we see a man that took action. We see a man that jumped out there and got on the water. And it was only after he was out there and the wind was blowing that he realized, hey, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't be here. Because he was thinking in the natural. He had a lack of faith. So, and at any time somebody wants to make a comment or ask a question, please do so. So this was the first time we really see Peter and his personality interacting with Jesus. And if we turn to John chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 10. And so What's happening here is that it's in the garden, and this is where Judas had betrayed Jesus, and the soldiers were coming to get him. And Peter, we see once again, there were several, remember, with him that were praying with him. Some fell asleep. That's what he said, couldn't you pray with me for just 1 hour? But we see once again, as these soldiers came to take Peter, what does Peter do? It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut his right ear. And the servant's name was, hopefully I get it right, Malchus. And so once again, here's Peter taking action, doing what he thought was best at the time, what he felt was appropriate for the situation. And then we see what Jesus said. He said, then Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink? And so Jesus knew that this was his path. It was predestinated. It was what he had to do. Peter, again, not having the Holy Ghost, not having the mind of God, was taking action, but it wasn't the right action. But I'm sure in all of Peter's heart at the time, he felt it was what he was supposed to do. Let's turn to Matthew 16 and verse 15. In this particular verse, or preceding this verse, they're having a discussion here, and he's asking his disciples, you know, who do you think I am? And some were saying, well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elias, and so on and so forth. And then in verse 15, he says, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And verse 16, he says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter knew who he was. He, again, was the first guy to raise his hand in class, right? He was a man of action. He was going to interact with Jesus right away. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, comma, and upon this rock. What does he mean, this rock? Is he talking, who's he talking about here? Upon this rock, Mark? Because I think sometimes when we read this, we don't look at the comma.
He's talking about the truth. So on this rock of truth, right, is kingdom based.
Right. And we know that Jesus is our rock, right? So he wasn't talking about building the church upon Peter. There's a comma there. And I say also thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, now he's talking about Peter and the rest of them, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so we see right here that Jesus told them that they were going to have great power. This was before the upper room and before Acts 1:8 that Paul read a moment ago. But they knew then that they were going to have great power and they were going to be able to do great works. This is not the only place that Jesus told them this. Similar words, that you were going to have this type of power. But what I see, and I put myself in this place as I read this and I studied it. If I were Peter and I were in this place, and I kind of just got pumped up a little bit, right? Hey, you know, I'm going to have this power and what I say is going to go and so on and so forth. But then we see it is in a couple heartbeats and Jesus says something that's completely different. And I thought, what would I have felt like right here? I mean, he beats him down. Because once again, Peter's a man of action. He's going to say what he's thinking, right? He's going to say what's on his heart and what's on his mind. And then it says in verse 21, that from the time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how they must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Has anybody here in your walk with God, don't raise your hand or give me answers, it's a theoretical question, but is anybody here, think about it, have you ever been in a situation where you thought you were doing the right thing? You thought that this is what needs to happen right here, this is what I feel, and I'm going to say it, or I'm going to do it, and then look what happens. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's not something I would ever want anyone to say to me. And he says, "Thou art an offense unto me." That's tough. You're an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. So what he was saying was Peter was thinking about the natural. I'm sure Peter did not want to lose this man. I'm sure that he loved him. He admired him. He saw him and walked with him for 3.5 years, and now he was saying he was going to go and leave and that he was going to die. And Peter was letting him know that this wasn't going to happen. And then said Jesus unto the disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So we see a complete contrast with Peter here. We see one moment Jesus is telling him that he's going to be part of the church being built, that he's going to have power of what he says on earth is going to be bound in heaven. And then just a couple seconds later, he's being rebuked. And so we see a man that has gone through a lot right here, a lot of learning. He's growing each time. He's having these various things take place to him. And I really had to identify myself with that. I was sharing a story with a couple of my sisters the other day when I was 17 years old. I worked at a grocery store. And, Buck was my Sunday school teacher. And he was an exciting Sunday school teacher. And he really brought the Word of God out in a very exciting way that when you left the class, you were pumped up. You were ready to go out and spread the gospel. And I was at work, and my boss at this grocery store was a bishop at another church. And he had got really upset one day, and he began to curse at all the employees, I mean, quite extensively. And I was 17 years old, and I looked at this bishop, and I said, "If a man bridleth not his tongue, his religion is in vain." So, that would give you an example of somebody who took action, but probably today I wouldn't do that. I might look for an opportunity to speak to him about the Word of God and maybe get there eventually, but I wouldn't have pulled out my sword and cut off his ear, which was the equivalency of what I did, right? And so, again, as I was studying through this and I'm seeing this contrast between this man who stands up and gives this powerful message that in front of thousands of people, this is the same man that was doing these things. And it shows us that if we allow it, God can take us and he can change us. He can make us the tool that he needs us to do. But we have to be willing. So let's take a quick turn over to Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans 15 and verse 13. It says, "And now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." So we see these stories that we've been reading about Peter. He hasn't received that power yet. He's a person who's an exciting person that wants to get done, but he doesn't have the power, and he doesn't yet have the mind of God. He hasn't received the Spirit that's going to give him knowledge and wisdom. I want to go to one more scripture about power. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter. brought my reading Bible instead of my study Bible by mistake. So it's kind of like driving someone else's car. I'm not used to negotiating through it. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and verse 1, says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left." Hold on a second. 1 Thessalonians, third chapter. May have confused myself on that particular scripture. All right, we'll move on. Before we move on from the contrast that we saw between Peter as he was being told that he was going to have this power both on the earth and in heaven, and then we see him immediately being chastised, I just wanted to go to two other scriptures which relate to that. One of those scriptures, we don't have to actually go to it, but in Isaiah chapter 64, it talks about, what's the scripture about our righteousness? Does anybody remember what that scripture says, our righteousness compared to God's righteousness? Somebody? It's like filthy rags. And I thought about that with Peter. You know, several times we've seen Peter think that he was doing the right thing, and he probably thought he was righteous. But it shows that our righteousness compared to God's righteousness is, as the scripture says in Isaiah, the 64th chapter, is as filthy rags. And so we can't create our own righteousness. We can't decide that this is what we're going to do, and then God's going to have to accept it. We have to be full of that power so God can use us. And I wanted to go to one more scripture that relates to that. If we could go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. And verse 9. And sometimes when we try to create our own thoughts or ideas or actions or righteousness or ways or whatever we want to call it, it comes from our own thoughts and sometimes our own ideas and desires. And we see here that I think this particular scripture really states what happens when we don't have the power of God in us and the mind of God to where we're not standing up doing what Peter did here, but we may be doing something that's not necessarily God's will. And in verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so I think that scripture pairs with the filthy rags, because what happens when we try to do what we think is right or take our own actions, this is usually what turns out. And it usually isn't, it doesn't turn out with what God would have. And what we see here, where 3,000 plus 5,000 souls were added to God's church and received God's word. Peter grew to a person who was able to hear God's word and to use that power in a way that was for God's benefit and for his people and for God's people. Matthew chapter 26, I just got two more scriptures on this. Matthew 26 and verse 30. And so, once again, we see this is right after they had spent some time together. It says that they took bread and they had the cup. And in verse 30, it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus unto them saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And here again in verse 33, we see Peter. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. What he's saying is that no matter what happens to Jesus, no matter what happens, he is not going to leave him. He's not going to turn his back. He's not going to let a situation or an instant or a word turn him away from God. Now, I'll ask the question, do you believe that Peter really meant this when he said it right here? I see a lot of heads nodding. But we know that it didn't quite work out that way, right? In verse 34, it says, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, or three times. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So he really meant this. He, with all that he could put forth in his natural at that moment, as a natural person without that power, he fully and totally meant this. He was ready in his mind to go to the grave with Jesus. But then we see that three different occasions, he denied Christ. Once even having a communication that wouldn't be becoming of those that followed Christ. The same man that stood up on the day of Pentecost, and the same man that was in this particular verse that we're studying with the power. And well, we see Peter grew. Peter began to listen. After he received the Holy Ghost, he began listening to the Spirit. He didn't lean on his own understanding. The scripture says, don't lean on your own understanding. He didn't do that. He leaned on the understanding of God's word as it was written without compromise. And then he took the power that God gave him and he used it. And he used it in a way that was profitable. He wasn't offended. He didn't decide, well, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to do it my way. And there's a scripture I'd like to go to really quick in Proverbs, the third chapter, and starting in verse 1. And it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For the length of days, long life and peace shall I add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct the paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And I shall be health to thy navel, and marrow, and to thy bones. And so, that Peter did not fit that description early in his life, in the 3.5 years that he walked with Jesus. But we see that he definitely made some distinct changes after that power came upon him. And we see that he realized he had a work to do, and that power was not for him. It was for him to use, but it wasn't just for him. It was for doing the work of God. It was for bringing others to God. And one last thing, and I'm not going to go too far into, because I'm running a little bit long-winded, and I truly thought this was going to be like 10 minutes to get through this first question, but I just kept finding more stuff, and God kept showing me more stuff, and I got more excited as I traveled through this. But we do see a little bit of a speed bump, and I just wanted to mention that with Peter. There's actually a couple speed bumps, but thank goodness my life isn't in this book. But we do see a couple speed bumps, and one of those we see was in Acts, the 10th chapter. And if we just turn there very quickly, in Acts, the 10th chapter, in verse 14... And I know probably everybody here knows this story, and it was actually one of the first stories I learned in Buck's young adult class, or I think he had teenagers, teenage class at that time, high schoolers. There was a lot of us then. But it was the first chapter that I studied when I came here, and I never forgot it. But we know this story, probably all of us could quote it without me reading it, but we know that Peter and some of the other Christians at the time, at this point, Christianity had only come to the Jewish people, and we knew that God had, that was not his plan, that just the Jewish people had received the Holy Ghost. And that we know there's a scripture that says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, Roman or Greek, and that this word of God and this Holy Ghost is for everyone. Peter didn't stand up that day with the 3,000 or the 5,000 and say, okay, I need to know which of you are from this city or which are you, and you guys are going over here and I'm only going to talk to you guys. He didn't do that. He talked to everyone. And he brought that power out and that gospel out to everyone. But we see that Peter needed to have that understanding. And so God put him into a trance, and he brought all these wild beasts and four-legged creatures that would not have been something that he would partake of or eat because of the Jewish law. And we see that finally in verse 14, after having this lowered to him three times to eat in this vision, we see that Peter said, and there came a voice, I'm sorry, verse 14, it says, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Once again, we see a little bit about where Peter still was Peter. He still had his natural thoughts and the things that he had been raised with. And then we see Jesus say, and the voice spake unto him again the second time and said, what God has cleansed, thou call not thou common. Otherwise, if God wants his word to go someplace or to reach somebody, it's not up to us to decide where it's going to go or what we're going to do. It's up to God. God gives us the power. God gives us the boldness. God gives us his word. And we have to be there to do that work when God calls us to do it. Is there any other comments about Peter tonight? And I know I took the whole teaching up with Peter tonight, but I just couldn't help it. I kept looking at this and saying, I can't talk for 45 minutes about Peter, but I thought it was important. The more I studied him, the more I saw myself and where I came from, and that if we can just take that natural that we saw in Peter, and if we can just put it aside and let God's Spirit be the one to lead us and guide us, then we won't have too many more speed bumps in our walk with God. Is there anybody who would like to make any comments or has any questions? All right, then. Well, thank you for your attention, and I will see you next week.